Start. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're holding on page 124, Parshas Toldos this week.
Okay, thank you.
So we'll start off with a summary, as always, of the Parsha. So the Parsha is called Toldos, which means children, in a simple meaning of it. And it's actually interesting. It's a continuation of what happens right at the end of last week's Parsha. At the end of last week's parsha, the Torah tells us the children of Yishmael, who was the son of Avraham, the first son. And it tells it us in 10 lines. So we know all the generations of Yishmael in like 10 lines, and then we're done with him. And then the pasuk starts, Ve'ela tells us Yitzchak. This is the children of Yitzchak. Right? And this is where the story starts a little bit more lengthy. It doesn't just mention his children, like it does by Yishmael, but it goes through everything that happens with his children. Yaakov, Esav, the 12 tribes, the Jews going to Egypt, and then that's the whole Torah. Right? Because, of course, the children of Yishmael are not so relevant to us. What's relevant to us is the children of Yitzchak, because that's the Jewish people. That's the dynasty of the Jewish people. So that's what the parasha starts off telling us about the children of Yitzchak. What happened? So we know from last week that Yitzchak married Rivka, and we'll see soon exactly how the pasuk tells it to us here. And Rivka was unable to have children. She was called an akara. Akara means somebody who is unable to have children. And they both prayed, Yitzchak and Rivka both prayed, and Rivka became pregnant. And she's having a horrible pregnancy. The babies are kicking, they're going crazy. And she decides, why is this all worth it? It's so painful. And it says she goes and asks God, which what that means is she goes to ask a prophet of God. Various explanations who that was exactly. Some people say it was actually Avram, who was still alive at the time. Some people say it was Shem. Various prophets, and she went to ask, what's happening over here? And they told her that you have two children in your womb who will one day become two nations. And the two nations will fight constantly. Whoever will be on the top, the other one will be on the bottom. Kishra zeh kom, zeh noifel. When this one gets up, this one goes down. And it says that Rivka was relieved, which we have to soon see why was she so relieved. It doesn't seem to be such good news. So then what happened was they were born. Esav was the firstborn. He came out all red and hairy. And Yaakov came out smooth, which is important to know for the story later on, that detail. And Yaakov was holding on to the heels of Esav because he was trying to be the firstborn. But he wasn't. He was born second. And that's why he's called Yaakov. The word Yaakov means Ekev, means heel. So he was holding on to the heel of Esav. And then it says that they grew up, the two children grew up, and Yaakov was a good boy, sitting in school, learning, and Esav was outside in the world hunting animals. A wild kid, a wild boy, who didn't turn out too well. And it says that Yitzchak loved Esav, and Rivka loved Yaakov, which is something that we have to examine. We have to understand that exactly. Why did Yitzchak love Esav? Literally, if you read the Torah, it says because he was a tzayid befiv, which means he was very good with his mouth. He used to come and ask Yitzchak halachic questions, deep philosophical halachic questions, and make as if that he's very involved in Torah and mitzvahs, and really, he was just a hunter. And Yitzchak, on a very literal level, bought this, and he sort of got deceived, and he thought Esav was really a good guy. Anyway, one day Yaakov is cooking a dish of lentils, and Esav walks in, and he's hungry, and he tells Yaakov to feed him. We'll get into soon all the details, and Yaakov feeds it to him on condition that he sells him the rights of the firstborn, which we'll soon see what that is, and Esav says, what do I need that for? One day I'm going to die anyway, so he sells it to him. And that ends that episode. Then Yitzchak, there was a famine, there was a hunger in the land, and Yitzchak wanted to leave Israel and go to Egypt, just like his father did. And Hashem told him, you're not allowed to leave Israel, because Yitzchak was like a sacrifice, Yitzchak was holy, he was brought upon the Mizbeach, the altar, and therefore he was not allowed to leave the holy land of Israel, and Hashem told him to stay and to go to a different city. So he went to a city called Gerar, who the king over there was Avimelech. And Yitzchak told everybody that Rivka is his sister. It's sort of a repetition of what happened to Avram, right? Avram came to Mitzrayim, he said that Sarah is his sister. And he comes and says, Yitzchak's my sister. Now, the difference in this story and that story is actually nobody did anything to Rivka. But one day Avimelech is looking out of his window and he sees Yitzchak and Rivka behaving together like husband and wife. So he calls Yitzchak and says, I don't understand, why did you tell me that she was your sister? I could have married her and would have committed a terrible sin. Okay, so that was that. Avimelech made a decree in his land that nobody should touch Yitzchak. Whoever touches him or his wife will be put to death. In other words, he was protecting them. And then it says that while he was in the city of Gerar, he planted seeds, and miraculously, the field harvested 100 times more than what he planted. So he became incredibly, incredibly rich. Another part of the parasha, which seems to be very strange, which we'll discuss a little bit later, sort of almost at length, about Yitzchak digging wells. So we know that at the time of Avram Avinu, he dug wells into the ground in Avimelech's city. And people had stuffed the wells. They had stuffed it back up with earth. And Yitzchak redug those wells, and water came from them. And it says that the servants of Avimelech got jealous, and they sent him away. They sent him away to the outskirts of the city. And there he dug two wells, which were contested, which means the Pelishtim came and said they belong to us. And then he dug a third well, which was uncontested, which everyone agreed that it belonged to Yitzchak. And it says that those three wells represent three temples. The first two temples were destroyed. The third temple will be ours, and nobody will contest that. Then Avimelech makes a peace treaty with Yitzchak. They make a peace treaty that they won't attack each other for a few generations. In other words, they'll be in peace for sure for a number of generations. And then the parasha goes into the famous story of Yitzchak wanting to give the blessings to Esav. So we said before that Yitzchak loved Esav, so he wanted to give he was getting old and he felt that he was going to pass away soon. So he wanted to give blessings to Esav. Now these were not just regular blessings, these blessings were everything. Everything was included in these blessings. These blessings had material success, spiritual success, and he wanted to bestow these blessings upon Esav. And Rivka overhears the plan, and she knows the truth that Esav does not deserve these blessings at all. So she calls in Yaakov, because what happened was Yitzchak told Esav, go hunt for me an animal, bring me a meal, I will eat it, and then I'll bless you. So Rivka quickly cooks something up, cooks a dish. She tells Yaakov, go into Yitzchak, bring him this dish, make as if you're Esav, because Yitzchak was blind at that point. Forgot to mention that detail, he was blind. And go and tell him that you're Esav, and he'll give you the blessings. Yaakov says, I have a problem, because my skin is very smooth, and Esav's skin is very hairy. And if he touches me, he'll realize right away who I am. So Rivka dresses him up, various explanations of what she dressed him up with, but either way, she dressed him up in a way that he should feel very hairy. And he goes in, and he says, Father, I'm here, I've brought you the meal, bless me. So Yitzchak says to Yaakov, I don't understand how you got here so fast. I just told you to go hunt me an animal. Usually it takes a while. So Yaakov says that Hashem, God has helped me. God has helped me get this animal very quickly. As soon as Yitzchak hears those words, God has helped me, he right away gets very suspicious because he never heard the word God come out of Esav's mouth. So he right away gets a little suspicious. He says, come over here, let me touch you. It says that he smelt, when he came close, he smelt the smell of Gan Eden. And he touched him and he felt that he was hairy. So he said the famous statement, and we'll explain this a little bit soon. Hakol kol Yaakov, the voice, is the voice of Yaakov. Vayodayi midei Esav, and the hands are the hands of Esav. So you sound like Yaakov, but you feel like Esav. Anyway, Yitzchak is convinced enough. He eats, he gives him a blessing, and as Yaakov is walking out of the door, he just manages to get out of there, and Esav comes back with his meal. And he comes and tells his father, I'm here, give me the blessing. And Yitzchak starts to shake, he gets very nervous, he doesn't realize what he can't understand what happened. He realizes that he's been tricked, and he says to Esav, I'm sorry, it's too late. There's only one, I only have one set of blessings to give. There's nothing more I can give you. And Esav starts to beg. Anyway, in the end of the day, Yitzchak gives him some sort of blessings, but not the original blessings that he was supposed to get. And of course, Esav is burning mad, and he wants to kill Yaakov. So Yaakov Avinu is going to run away, and Yitzchak and Rivka tell Yaakov that it's time for you to get married, so go away, find a wife from Rivka's family, just like Avram from last week's parasha wanted to find a wife from his family. So he said, Yitzchak tells Yaakov, go to Haran and go to Rivka's brother and find a wife from our family. And when Esav calms down, you'll come back. So that's how the parasha ends, that Yitzchak sends Yaakov away and Yaakov leaves. And that's where the next week's parasha starts, Parashas Vayetze, that Yaakov leaves his town and goes to Haran. So that's a summary of the parasha. Let's go now to examine this more in depth to the first pasuk. It's page 124 in the Chumash. Very, very strange pasuk, which a lot of commentaries talk about. Ve'eile toildos. Ve'eile toildos Yitzchak ben Avram. And these are the offsprings of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Avram hoylid es Yitzchak. So these are the children of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Avram gave birth to Yitzchak. Right. So what's strange about this pasuk is two things. First of all, why does it mention Avram at all? Every time it mentions somebody that they have children, it doesn't say Ve'el Tel is this person, the son of this person. It just says, these are the sons of Yitzchak. Why does it have to say that Yitzchak is the son of Avram? We're not talking about Avram here, we're talking about Yitzchak. How does Avram enter the conversation at all? That's question number one. Question number two, if you are mentioning Avram, why do you mention him twice? These are the children, the son of these are the children of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Avram gave birth to Yitzchak. Obviously, if he's the son of Avram, Avram fathered Yitzchak. If he's his son, then he's his father. Right? What's the double expression here? So there's a famous Rashi. Rashi gives two explanations. Rashi's first explanation is that what the pasuk is telling me, he doesn't explain why it says it, but he explains what it means, is that Avraham hoylid es Yitzchak. We know that Avram wasn't always called Avraham. He was called Avram without the hay. And it says that Hashem told him to change his name, Avraham, right? To add a hay. Why? Because it was decreed upon Avram without the hay that he's never going to have children. So therefore Hashem told him, change your name to Avraham and then you'll be like a different person and you can have children. Which is why, parenthetically, there is a custom, there's an idea that when someone's very, very sick, you add a name. You change a name. Or you add a name more. The reason for that is for the same reason. Just in case it's been decreed upon this person that the Chas V'Shalom shouldn't recover, so you add a name, so it becomes almost like a different person. So they're not under that decree. This is where we learn it from Avram. So what the pasuk is saying is, Ve'eila toilis Yitzchak ben Avram. These are the sons of Yitzchak, the son of Avram. Avraham hoylid es Yitzchak. The reason why Avram was able to have children was because he was Avraham with that extra hay. Right, that's the first explanation of Rashi. The next explanation of Rashi, which is an interesting one, is that Yitzchak looked like Avram Avinu in an incredible way. He looked exactly like his father. And the reason for that was because when Sarah gave birth to Yitzchak, it says the late Sonei Hador, the cynics of the generation, laughed it all off and they said it can't be Avram's child. Why? Because Avram and Sarah were together for who knows how many years and they didn't have children. Suddenly, Sarah gets captured by Avimelech for one night and then she becomes pregnant. So it must be that it's Avimelech's child, it's not Avram's child. And therefore Hashem made a miracle. This is what Rashi says, it's like almost like a miracle, that Yitzchak looked exactly like Avram to prove that he was his child. And that's what the pasuk means, Yitzchak ben Avram. Avram hoyledes Yitzchak. In other words, there was a specific miracle to prove that Avram was the father of Yitzchak. We'll see soon exactly what the miracle that is. The Arachaim says, the Arachaim HaKadosh says, that it says in a Medrash, he quotes a Medrash, that when Avram Avinu jumped into the fire, whose merit was it that Avram was saved from the fire? It was Yaakov Avinu's merit. That's what it says. And the merit of Yaakov Avinu, Avram Avinu was saved from the fire. So therefore, that's the...
When did Sarah get the hay in her name to Sarai before?
Before she had a baby.
And then when did she become Sarah with the hay?
When Hashem told Avram Avinu to change Sarah's name for the same reason. Yeah. The same reason, to make her like a different person. Right, that she's able to have a child. So that's the meaning in the pasuk. Ve'ela toildes Yitzchak ben Avram, Avram hoilides Yitzchak, meaning that Ve'ela toildes Yitzchak ben Avram, why was Avram able to have children? In other words, how was he able to survive the fire and then have children? All in the merit of Yitzchak, who then had Yaakov, and it was Yaakov's merit that Avram Avinu was saved from the fire. Another interesting pshat that the Rachaim gives is Ve'ela toildes Yitzchak ben Avram is to tell me like this. Toildes means children, but it can also mean good deeds. Like we see in Parshas Noach, it says, Ela toildes Noach. These are the children of Noach. And then it says, Noach ish tzaddik. Noach was righteous. So all the commentaries ask, how does that come into the sentence? These are the children of Noach. Noach was righteous. That's not his children. So it explains that the children of righteous people are their good deeds. In other words, it's like what comes out of them, what they give to the world. So what it's saying is like this. Ve'ela toildes Yitzchak. These are the good deeds of Yitzchak. Ben Avram, that he was the son of Avram. What does that mean? Because we see in the Torah, it's very interesting. We see in the Torah a lot about Avram. We see that he invited guests, he jumped into fires, he was ready to sacrifice his own son, he went through 10 tests. He was an incredible, incredible person. We see a lot of good deeds and great sacrifice that he went through. But we do not find the same about Yitzchak. It doesn't mention anywhere that Yitzchak invited guests. It doesn't mention anywhere about Yitzchak having 10 tests or passing great things. So was Yitzchak as great as his father? Did he continue on in his father's legacy? That's what the pasuk is telling me by mentioning Avram in the pasuk here. Ve'ela toildes Yitzchak. These are the children, but not the physical children. These are the good deeds of Yitzchak. Ben Avram, he was the son of Avram, meaning he continued the legacy of Avram within his toildos, within his good deeds. He did the same good things that Avram did. He also invited guests. He also did good things. He also had sacrifice for Hashem. And that's why the pasuk over here mentions Yitzchak, the son of Avram. There's a very nice idea over here from the Baal Shem Tov that we know that we'll get into this a little bit later, but Yitzchak and Avram represent two emotions. Avram represents chesed, kindness, and Yitzchak more represents gvura. Gvura means discipline or almost even anger. In other words, anger can come from gvura. The Baal Shem Tov says like this is a lesson in education and in general. There are times when you need to be Yitzchak. There are times that you need to show anger or discipline, or be strict. However, it all has to be a show. Meaning, a person is never allowed to be angry. A person is never allowed to really feel strict. You have to act sometimes angry. You have to act sometimes strict to children or to students or whoever you're trying to educate. But you're never supposed to actually feel that way. Meaning, obviously, we're not perfect people and we're going to end up feeling angry, but we're supposed to work towards not feeling angry, especially when it comes to education. If you really and truly are angry, feeling angry with a child, that's not the way to educate them. That's just, there's not going to be any there's not going to be any good coming out of that. You have to feel love and act strict. And that's what it says over here. But Yitzchak ben Avram. You have to be strict, Yitzchak, but it has to be the son of Avram. It has to be coming out of chesed. It has to be coming out of love. Yitzchak, strictness, anger, coming out of anger is a disaster. Yitzchak, anger, being strict, ben Avram, the son of Avram, that's positive, right? When it comes out of love, even if the show, even if it seems like it's discipline and strictness, then it's a good thing. It's a nice pshat from the Baal Shem Tov. Okay, then the next pasuk starts telling us a little bit of a summary of what's happened till now. It says, Vayehi Yitzchak pasuk chaf. Vayehi, also page 124. Vayehi Yitzchak ben arboim shana. Yitzchak was 40 years old. Bekachto yes Rivka, when he married Rivka. Bas Psuel ha'arami, who was the daughter of Psuel, mi Padam Aram, from Padam Aram. Achois Lavan ha'arami, the sister of Lavan, loy le'isha, for him, for his wife. Why does it mention over here that Yitzchak was the sister of Lavan? We know that already, and right now it's irrelevant. Why is that piece of information relevant right over here? So the Mefarshim explain that right after this we'll learn that Rivka has two sons, Yaakov and Esav, a wicked son. And the question is, how does such a righteous woman have such a wicked son? Rivka, our matriarch, total holiness. Out of her comes Esav, right? And the question is, how does that happen? And the answer is that because her brother was loving. Because the Gemara says a very interesting thing. I don't know what this actually means, but this is what the Gemara says. That if you want to know how someone, if you want, it says that you should check out your wife's brothers. Why? Because the children, holchim achrei achei ha'em, they go after the brother of the mother. That's what it says in the Gemara. They get their nature, a lot of the children will get their nature from the mother's brother. So therefore, the explanation over here, a reason why it says Lavan, is explaining to me how Esav came out of Rivka. The truth is, Rivka by herself, she was 100% righteous. No bad can come out of Rivka. The only reason why an Esav came out of Rivka is because her brother was Lavan. So she had not such good genes necessarily. Okay, so that was that's that. Yeah. Then we learn about her hard pregnancy. So in Pasuk Chav Beis, you know that Yitzchak davens, and then in Pasuk Chav Beis it says like this: she becomes pregnant. Vayisuroitzutzu habonim bekirba. The children are shaking inside of her. And she says, in Cain, if so, lomo ze anoichi, what do I need this for? Vatelich lidroich es Hashem, and she goes to seek Hashem. What happens? What does she actually learn from the prophets, whoever it was? She hears from them that there's twins here. Now, we know from Rashi that what was actually happening over here? What was this? The babies were shaking, they were kicking. What was unusual about this? What was unusual about this was that when she passed by a shul, or house of prayer for God, she felt the baby kicking very strongly. When she passed by a house of idol worship, she felt the baby kicking very strongly. So she was puzzled, what's going on over here? Is the baby drawn after serving God, or is the baby drawn after serving idols? So she goes to ask the prophet, and the prophet tells her that the baby is, there's actually two babies. One baby is going to be Yaakov, who's going to serve Hashem, and one baby is going to be Esav, who's going to serve idols. And she's happy with that answer. You would think, why is that answer a good answer? Till now she thought that the baby is going to both. Now she sees, no, only one child's going to go to both, but only one child's going to go to idol worship and one child's going to go to Hashem. Why is that a comfort in any way? So the answer is that sometimes, in a certain aspect of it, it's better to know that you're evil than be confused. Meaning, it's worse to not know where you are. It's worse to be going to a house of God, than a house of idol worship, and think that you're in both worlds. It's better to know that I'm not on the right path than to think that you're on both paths, the right and the not, and the not right path. And the reason for that is because when somebody is confused, they will never change. Because they think, what do you mean? I'm not so bad. You know, I also go to shul. I don't only go to church. Right? No, that's what I was trying to say. I don't only go to the house of idol worship, but I also go there, right? But at least she's happy because at least Esav knows where he is. He knows that he's bad. He knows he's only going to the house of idol worship. And therefore, hopefully, maybe, one day he will change. He'll realize his mistake and he'll come back. But somebody who's confused, somebody who has a lack of clarity, that's, in a way, the worst thing to have. Then the next story we learn over here is Esav selling the firstborn rights to Yaakov. What happens? Yaakov makes lentil soup, and the commentaries explain why was Yaakov cooking lentil soup on that day? Because on that day Avram Avinu passed away, his grandfather passed away, and lentils are round. And one of the things we give to mourners are round food, like eggs, for example. Like the day before Tisha B'Av, we eat an egg. Why? Because it's round. Round is a symbol of mourning, represents the cycle of life. So that day, Avram Avinu passed away. Why did Avram Avinu pass away? That in fact, Avram Avinu passed away 5 years early, meaning he was supposed to live 5 years longer. The reason why he passed away early was because this was about the time when Yaakov and Esav separated ways. Esav became evil and Yaakov became righteous. And Hashem didn't want Avram Avinu to see his own grandchild going off his ways. Therefore, he actually took his life early to save him from that pain. So Avram Avinu passed away, and Yaakov is making lentils for his father Yitzchak, who's sitting Shiva, who's mourning for his father. And Esav walks in and says an incredible expression. I always love this expression. Haliteini no min ha'adim ha'adim hazeh. Like, pour into my mouth this red soup. He doesn't even say, give it to me. He doesn't say, please. He's like, pour it into my mouth. The ultimate coarseness, the ultimate, you know, just lust and desire, right? And the commentaries explain that it is at this point that Yaakov realizes that he must buy the firstborn, the rights of the firstborn. Why? What was the rights of the firstborn, at least at this point of the story? The rights of the firstborn is to offer sacrifices. That's before the Jewish people sinned in the golden calf. It was going to be the firstborn children who were going to have the privilege of serving in the temple. What happened was they all served the golden calf, so it was taken away from them and given to the tribe of Levi. But before, there was supposed to be the firstborn. So Yaakov wanted that merit, he wanted that schus to give, to bring karbanos, to bring sacrifices. Now we know that a table, the way a person eats, is compared to sacrifices. A person's table is compared to a mizbeach. That's why before we eat bread, we dip bread into salt. Because it says that with all the sacrifices, you always used to put salt. Salt went with every sacrifice. And that's why when we eat on a table, it's like we're bringing a sacrifice to God. Our table is like the altar, our food is like the sacrifice, and that's why we always dip it into salt.
Why salt?
There probably is a reason. Yeah, there probably is a significance. But I don't have it on top of my head right now. That's what the Torah says. The Torah says, the reason is because we do that for sacrifices. Because the Torah says, "Kol kabancha takriv melech," that with every sacrifice you put salt. Why every sacrifice goes to salt? I'll have to look into that.
Wasn't it
preservative?
I don't see why it would be preservative if they burnt them right away. So I don't see why we need to preserve the meat if they burnt on the same day. But I'm sure there is some spiritual significance.
There's got to be
something. There definitely is.
Cheaper than sugar.
Right.
When Hashem separated the waters above and below, mm-hmm. and the waters down, complained that we want to be also higher.
Yeah.
And Hashem said, I take the salt of the water below and I use it for
okay.
the sacrifice.
Yeah, that's a nice explanation. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So what happened was Yaakov sees now that Esav doesn't know how to treat his table. He doesn't know how to eat properly. He comes in and says, "Haliteini no min ha'adim ha'adim hazeh," pour this lentil soup into my mouth. When he sees that he has such a disrespect for the table, for the meal, for the sanctity of eating, so he took from that he has a disrespect to the sanctity of sacrifices. And therefore, right away he says, okay, Esav, I'll give it to you, but on condition you sell me the right to bring sacrifices. Because someone like you, who doesn't know how to eat like a mensch, in very simple words, definitely can't bring sacrifices, right? Because sacrifices and eating go together. That's why he bought the firstborn, the rights of the firstborn at this point. Okay, then we'll skip to the story of the blessings, because this is a fascinating story. So I'm going to... page 136. Look at verse 22, Pasuk Chav Beis. So it says, Vayigash Yaakov el Yitzchak Aviv Vayimusheu. That Yaakov approached Yitzchak, his father, and he touched him. Vayomer, and Yitzchak said, Hakoil koil Yaakov, Mayodayim Edei Esav. The voice is the voice of Yaakov. The hands are the hands of Esav. We mentioned this before. And there's a very interesting explanation in these words. Hakoil koil Yaakov, Mayodayim Edei Esav. That the voice is the voice of Yaakov means that our power, the power of Yaakov, the power of the Jewish people, is not in our hands. We don't win because we fight hard. We win because we pray. We win because we learn Torah. Right? Obviously, practically, we need to fight. Obviously, if enemies attack us, we need to have an army which fights. But why do we always win? What is the strength of the Jewish people? Hakol kol Yaakov. It's the voice of Yaakov. It's our voice. Our prayers, our study of Torah. That's the merit in which we win. Vayodayim yidei Esav. The hands are the hands of Esav. The might, the power of hands, that's Esav. That's not a Jewish power. Jewish power is in the power of voice. The power of Esav is in his hands. Then we learn what the blessings actually are. And these blessings are fascinating blessings. It's on page 138, Pasuk Chavches. And Yitzchak says like this, V'yiten l'cho ha'elikim. And God should give you mitala shamayim, from the dew of the heavens, umishmani ha'aretz, and from the fatness of the earth, v'loydogim v'siroish, and abundant grain and wine. And the commentaries explain how in these words are included all types of blessings, spiritual and physical. And in fact, some people have a custom to say these blessings on Motzei Shabbos, after Shabbos goes out, after Havdalah, in the Siddur, you'll see that there's a v'yitam l'cha. Some people say in pairs. It's the way you start off the week with these blessings. So the first words of the blessings are discussed a lot. V'yiten l'cha. And God should give you. What's the and doing there? This is the beginning of the story. There's nothing before. This is the beginning of the blessings. It should say, God should give you. What does it mean, and God should give you? V'yiten l'cha. Every word in the Torah has to make sense. It should say, yiten l'cha. Hashem should give you. What is v'yiten l'cha? And Hashem should give you. So our sages say an expression, and they say like this, Yitain v'yachser v'yitain, which means God will give you, and then he'll give you again. So Yitain, he will give you, v'yitain l'cha, and he will give you again. What do those words mean? Literally it means Hashem will continue giving you. But what does it mean? So the Kliyakor explains like this, that when a person is born, Hashem gives them blessings for free. You don't have to work for it. You're born, you don't do anything. You don't deserve anything. You didn't do anything good, so you don't deserve anything. But nevertheless, Hashem blesses you with life and hopefully with health and everything that you need. Then, what a person is expected to do is when they get older, they're supposed to pay Hashem back. They're supposed to pay those blessings back by keeping mitzvahs, by keeping God's commandments. However, somebody can think to themselves that if God gave me the blessings for free till now, so probably continue to give me the blessings for free further, so why do I have to keep the mitzvahs? Why do I have to do anything? So the Kliyakor has a very interesting example. He says that Hashem works the same way as a credit card. Now, he doesn't say a credit card, because that was before the days of credit. He says the way as credit, but we know it as a credit card. That the way it works is that, yes, you get credit, but if you don't pay back what you took, you lose your credit, right? But if you do pay back what you took on credit, then you get more credit. Your credit builds up, right? So Hashem works the same way. Yitain, he gives you. But then you have to pay him back. And then v'yachsor v'yitain. He will then give you again, based on the fact that he sees that you've paid back your credit. That's why it says v'yitain l'cha, to tell me that it's the and there. He's given you already, that's true. But then you have to work for the blessings, and then he will give you again. Okay, then when Esav comes in, this is very interesting. When Esav comes in, he tells Yitzchak that Yaakov has tricked me twice. He's tricked me twice. He tricked me into selling me the birthright, the firstborn right. And now he's tricked the blessings also. So the obvious question is, he didn't trick him into selling him the firstborn rights. He was a very honest sale. He bought it, gave him lentils, and he gave him the firstborn rights. There was no trick there. So the answer is like this. The Esav saw, now in retrospect, that these two stories are intertwined. Why? Yaakov comes in, dressed up as Esav, and Yitzchak asks him, who is this? So he says, Ani Esav b'chayrecha. I am Esav, your firstborn. Right, which is a lie. You can't say that Yaakov lied. However you can explain the story, like we'll soon explain, Yaakov can't say a lie out of his mouth like that. Now, there are some explanations that you have to put the comma after the ani. So he says, ani, I, Esav b'chayrecha, Esav is your firstborn. Just a piece of information. Right, they didn't really lie. You know, you have to know where to put the comma. Right, but the other explanation is that he was the firstborn. Maybe he wasn't Esav, but I am instead of Esav. I am Esav, your firstborn. Why? Because I'm the firstborn. I bought the firstborn rights of Esav, honestly. So I'm not lying. So Esav realized that Yaakov did trick him into giving him the firstborn rights. Why? Because he thought that the only thing you get as being the firstborn is to bring sacrifices. And that he wasn't interested in. But he didn't know that the firstborn also gets the blessings. So he says, Yaakov tricked me twice. He tricked me to sell me the firstborn rights, and then he tricked me in these blessings. And in fact, the word b'choyr and the word barech are the same letters. Blessing and firstborn in Hebrew are the same letters. He was trying to say that these two things are intertwined. Being the firstborn and getting the blessings, beis reish chaf, are the same letters, and he tricked me twice into getting the blessings. Which leads us into our next discussion, which we'll do for the remainder of the time, a little bit of a deeper insight into all of this. We need to understand this whole parasha, because this whole parasha is very strange. What is Yitzchak's obsession with Esav? It says Yitzchak loved Esav, he wanted to give him the blessings. What is going on over here exactly? It seems to be very, very strange that Yitzchak shouldn't see through Esav's cover. And Yaakov stealing the blessings, also a very funny story. Okay, you can explain that Yaakov didn't lie, he put the comma in a different place, or he meant to say he bought the firstborn. At the end of the day, it's not straight. It's not, you know, it's not the way you would expect Yaakov to behave, or why did Hashem make it that in order for Yaakov to get the blessings, he had to go and steal them? It's a very, very puzzling story. So really, there's two questions here. First of all, why did Yitzchak think to give it to Esav? Why did he love Esav? And second of all, why did Yaakov need to steal the blessing? So the question is on Yaakov and the question is on Yitzchak. So Rivka and Yaakov. In other words, why was there a trickery happening here? Right. So let's start with the second question on Yaakov. In other words, why did the blessings need to be stolen? Now just for a second, move to a different concept, a similar idea, just to bring an example for this. We find in the Torah, two of them in Chumash Bereshis, two of them in Tanakh, of very, very strange relationships between a man and a woman and children resulting out of that. Incredibly strange. And the truth is that each of these stories need a shir on its own to explain exactly what they mean and how is it possible for it to happen, etc., etc. But you see a common theme here. I'll just mention very, very briefly, I'm not going to get into detail of all these four stories, we could be here forever. But we learned in Parshas Vayera, the story of Lot and his daughters. Lot gets schlepped out of Sdoim, Sdoim is destroyed, his daughters think that there's nobody left in the whole world, and they are the only people left standing, so they have to continue society. So they give wine to their father, they get him drunk, they have relations with him, and they have his child. In fact, one of them called their son Moav. Moav means Me'ov, from my father. So this kid is walking around with the name saying that my grandfather is my father. Me'ov, right? I come from her father. Which is a very strange story. Okay, so Lot and his daughters, you could say Lot wasn't exactly the greatest guy, but it's still a very strange story. You have the story of Yehuda and Tamar. Yehuda married off his oldest son to a girl named Tamar. Then that son died for a certain sin. He married her off to the next son. That son also died for the same sin. And then he had a younger son, but he didn't want to marry her off just yet. And he sent her back home to her father's house, but she wasn't allowed to marry anybody else for halachic reasons. I'm not going to get into it now. Yehuda lands in the city where Tamar is. She dresses up. She hides her face. Yehuda has relations with her. She becomes pregnant. The whole story, someone then came and told Yehuda, do you know that your daughter-in-law is pregnant? And he says that she should be burned. And as she's going to the fire, she sends back to Yehuda the objects which Yehuda gave her. And then Yehuda realized that it was his children. Whole story. Another very puzzling story. Another very fascinating story, which again, a shir can go on and just on this story, is of course the story of David and Bathsheba, the story of David seemingly having relations with a married woman, committing adultery. Of course it wasn't, and you need to explain the story. And then you have, of course, the story of Boaz and Ruth, which is also an interesting story, how Boaz ended up marrying Ruth. So you have over here four stories, very, very strange. Why do I connect all these four stories? Because there's one person who comes out of all these four people, and that's Mashiach. Mashiach comes out of all these four stories. Lot, his daughter, had Moav, as we said. From Moav comes Rus. From Rus comes David HaMelech. From David HaMelech comes Mashiach. Of course, from Rus and Boaz. David and Bathsheba comes Shlomo HaMelech. From Shlomo HaMelech Yehuda and Tamar. Yehuda and Tamar comes David HaMelech from his father's side, right? And then from David and Bathsheba comes Shlomo HaMelech, who Mashiach comes from Shlomo HaMelech. So Mashiach comes from these four stories. Right? Why? Why does Mashiach come? Why can't Mashiach come into this world through more of a normal story? Why does it have to be so out of bounds seemingly? So just again to say that in all of these stories there are explanations to explain exactly what happened, the why it happened, the, what Yehuda was thinking, what David HaMelech was thinking, and obviously it's not as bad as it looks, but it's still puzzling. It's still puzzling. Why does it have to come in such a strange way? And the answer which is given Kabbalistically is that the soul of Mashiach is so high and is going to achieve such a powerful thing that all the forces of evil are trying to stop it from coming into this world. And therefore, if they get any clue or any hint that a certain marriage, a certain union is going to bring the soul of Mashiach into the world, the forces of evil will do everything in their power to stop it from happening. Therefore, the way it happened was that the soul of Mashiach should come into this world through such a union that the Satan wouldn't even think to look there to say that Mashiach will come out of there. What, Yehuda is being together with his daughter-in-law? Definitely Mashiach's not coming from there. No reason to stop this from happening. David and Bathsheba, no reason to stop that. Rus and Boaz, Lot and his daughters, and therefore the soul of Mashiach was sort of snuck in, so to speak, into the world through these unions. And the same thing goes to these blessings from Yitzchak to Yaakov. These blessings weren't just regular blessings. These blessings were the continuation of the Jewish people. These blessings were physical and spiritual blessings that were going to keep the Jewish people going until the end of time. And therefore, we would assume that the Satan, the evil angel, will do everything in his power that Yaakov shouldn't get these blessings. And therefore, if Yaakov's going to get these blessings in a normal way, he'll stop it from happening. But if he sees Yaakov doing tricks and lying and stealing, you'll think this is obviously nothing to look at. There's nothing to worry about here. Obviously nothing too spiritual or too monumental is happening here. Therefore, I can look away. And so to speak, the blessings were snuck in and given to Yaakov in this backwards sort of way. So it's all the same concept. The question is now, why Yitzchak? What was Yitzchak thinking? So I understand that it had to happen this way, but what is really the explanation? Why did Yitzchak love Esav so much? The truth is, it's a lengthy explanation. We'll try to get through a little bit of it, just the general idea. Going back to the idea that Avram was Chesed and Yitzchak was Gvura, just a little bit of more explanation. What is the difference between Chesed and Gvura? So Chesed means kindness, Gvura means strictness or severity, holding back. Right? The truth is that Gvura is actually not necessarily a mean thing. Meaning, Gvura doesn't necessarily mean, for example, if a Gvura person doesn't mean that they don't give charity. It just means they give charity in a different way. What do I mean by that? When someone is Chesed, let's say someone would only have Chesed, only the emotion of Chesed, that means is that I don't care what the situation of the person is, whether they deserve it, they don't deserve it, I'm just going to give money to that person. So there's a person on the street, who's homeless and never worked, they, for whatever reason, obviously not to blame them, but that's the situation, doesn't really deserve, didn't work for this money, a chesed person will go and give that person money. What will a gvura person do? What is the idea of discipline? The idea of discipline isn't to push someone away. The idea of discipline is to lift that person up to you. So chesed is to go down to that person's level. Discipline is to withhold, I'm holding back, I want you to elevate yourself and come to me. You deserve what you are supposed to be getting here. So a gvura person, his way of giving charity would be to sort of teach the person how to work for himself. He wouldn't just give him charity because he didn't work for it. Why would I give you something that you don't deserve if I'm a gvura person, right? Mr. Gvura. But what gvura will do is teach the person a trait to get a job, and then that person will work for his own, right? And the same, and you see this in the life of Avraham and Yitzchak. Avraham Avinu was very into having guests. And you see that, right? And he had guests to all types of people, including people that bowed down to the dust of their feet. That's why he said to wash their feet before they come in, because they used to bow down. Their idols was sand. That's how spiritually mature they were, right? And what did he do? He used to force them to bless God, right? He used to tell them, if you don't bless God, I'm going to charge you money, right? Now, what was the idea there? He was publicizing God's presence in the world, but in the way of chesed. Meaning, I don't care whether you really believe it, you don't believe it, whether you get elevated, whether you don't get elevated, just bless God. In other words, he's sort of coming down to their level. You stay where you are, you're going to stay the same idol worshiper when you leave my house, same way you came to my house, but at least the word God should come out of your lips, right? Yitzchak was different. Yitzchak, and that's where we get into another aspect of this week's parasha, where we see Yitzchak dug wells. Why do we care that Yitzchak dug wells? Why is that important? Yitzchak elevated people. When you dig wells, you bring up the water which exists deep into the ground to the surface. Yitzchak was all about elevating a person to become higher. Not so much going down to their level, rather elevating the people to his level. Now, every one of these two things, chesed and gvura, both have an advantage and a disadvantage. The advantage of gvura is that you actually change the person. So in the example of charity, the person's not going to be homeless anymore. So that's unbelievable. The person's now on their own two feet. Right? The disadvantage of chesed is, of course, that advantage, that you don't have that advantage. You just give the person money, but the next day they're still homeless, right? The disadvantage of gvura is that you cannot relate to the person the way they are on their low level. You can only relate to them the way they are on a high level. Once you've elevated them, okay, now I can have a connection to you. You cannot actually, let's say the person is not interested in getting a job. Let's say the person has got a job but has a bad day and is homeless again. Mr. Gvura, somebody who only has Gvura, won't be able to just give free charity. It's not in them. It's not in Gvura to do that. Chesed does that, but Gvura can't do that. So the disadvantage of Gvura is that you cannot relate to the person the way they are in their down. They can only relate to them the way they are on their high, right? On their high level. And that's the advantage of Chesed. The advantage of Chesed is that you can reach the person even when they're in their lowly state, not only when they're elevated. And that was Yitzchak's advantage and disadvantage. Yitzchak's advantage was that he was able to elevate people, but he didn't see the people the way they are when they're low, right? And that's why, like this, this brings us to Esav. Esav is the way Esav is down here, and is the way Esav is spiritually. Now's not time to get into this, but Kabbalistically, the source, the spiritual source of Esav, in fact, it says is even higher than Yaakov. And that's why Yaakov was not the firstborn. Esav was the firstborn. Why? Because his spiritual source was higher. We have a rule, somebody who's something higher, when it falls lower. Like when you have a wall, the highest stone on the wall will fall, if the wall falls, will fall furthest from the wall. Right? The most spiritual things, when they fall terribly low. And that's why Esav, although down here he was so low, but in his elevated state, the way he was in the spiritual worlds, he was incredibly high. And that's what Yitzchak saw in Esav. Yitzchak was, he didn't see Esav the way he was hunting animals and being wicked. He saw Esav the way Esav was elevated, the way Esav was in the spiritual world and his source. And that's why he wanted to bestow the blessings upon Esav. What was the problem? The problem was, it could be he's right in its source, but he missed Esav. He couldn't relate to Esav the way Esav was down here. And that's why the blessings at the end of the day had to be given to Yaakov. For what purpose? So Yaakov can elevate Esav. Why? Because Yaakov, we are told, had both. Yaakov was chesed and gvura together, which in Kabbalah is called tiferes, which is the combination of both chesed and gvura. Yaakov was able to elevate people, but he was able to elevate the whole person. Meaning, not only that they should remain the way the person's elevated and the way the person's on, they're low, and you can only relate to them when they're elevated. He elevated the entire person. He was able to relate to the whole person and elevate them in its entirety. So he had the advantage of chesed and the advantage of gvura as well. He was able to relate to the entire person, but elevate them as well. And therefore, the blessings were given to Yaakov, and thereby, by definition, to all of us, that our mission is to elevate Esav, to elevate the negativity of the world, to elevate the world in general, because we have the power of Yaakov, we have Chesed and Gvura together, that we can bring the world to its ultimate perfection. And that's the deeper insight into this whole story.
Thank you.
Let me just pause this. Sorry.